The sermon this morning comes from Luke chapter 11, starting with verse 29. Luke chapter 11, starting with verse 29. As the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is a wicked generation. It seeks for a sign, and yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah. For just as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise up with the men of this generation at the judgment and condemn them, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will stand up with this generation at the judgment and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it away in a cellar nor under a basket, but on the lampstand, so that those who enter may see the light. The eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is clear, your whole body also is full of light. But when it is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Then watch out that the light in you is not darkness. If therefore your whole body is full of light with no dark part in it, it will be wholly illumined as when the lamp illumines you with its rays." Now when he had spoken, a Pharisee asked him to have lunch with him, and he went in and reclined at the table. When the Pharisee saw it, he was surprised that he had not first ceremonially washed before the meal. But the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but inside you are full of robbery and wickedness, you foolish ones. Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give that which is within as charity, and then all things are clean to you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you pay tithe of mint and rue and every kind of garden herb, and yet disregard justice and the love of God. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the chief seats in the synagogues and the respectful greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like concealed tombs, and the people who walk over them are unaware of it." One of the lawyers said to him in reply, "Teacher, when you say this, you insult us too." But he said, "Woe to you, lawyers, as well, for you weigh men down with burdens hard to bear, while you yourselves will not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets, and it was your fathers who killed them. So you are witnesses and approve the deeds of your fathers, because it was they who killed them, and you build their tombs. For this reason also, the wisdom of God said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill, and some of them they will persecute.' So the blood of all the prophets shed since the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who was killed between the altar and the house of God. Yes, I tell you, it shall be charged against this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge, and you yourselves did not enter, and you hindered those who were entering." When he left there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to be very hostile and to question him closely on many subjects, plotting against him to catch him in something that he might say. Pray with me. Father, help us now as we come to your word, to bear with your word, to bear with your judgment, as you show us what is right and good and true, that we will have your light within ourselves and that we ourselves will not walk in darkness. Please move us now Please bless us now. Please help us. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Each of us in our lives, we are at forks constantly in our lives. We choose to move towards sin, or we choose to move towards righteousness in each moment, in each decision. Now, on this side of the cross, where we have trusted in Christ Jesus, there is a burden and there is a threat towards us. We in our realm, here in this building, you in your pew, will always have this split in the road where you're choosing either to become a Pharisee or to walk in accordance with the gospel. The dilemma of the Pharisee is that they said that they were right. The dilemma of the Pharisee said they were completely just. The dilemma of the Pharisee was they declared in themselves that they were righteous and they could show it to everyone. As Jesus speaks to the Pharisee, as Jesus speaks to the lawyer, we look and we see, and on this side of the cross, we have that dilemma and we have that threat within ourselves, because we, in each and every situation in our lives, can look and we can point to someone who is worse than us. You can do it in your own pew. You can do it in your own house. You can do it in your own church. You can do it in your own denomination. But here, we're being brought and we're being pulled along by Christ Jesus. And we're being warned here that we are to look and we're to see, is there darkness within ourselves, and how are we dealing with that darkness? It will be the pattern in our lives that we will always be listening to that first message of Christ. And this is going to be coming up a lot, I expect, for the rest of my ministry. When we look at Mark chapter 1, when Jesus goes out and he is preaching the kingdom of God, the message he is bringing is repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. If we're going to do counseling, the message is going to be repent and believe the gospel. In all of our work, in all of our life, that is our path. Repent and believe the gospel. Now, as Jesus is speaking in these terms, he's talking in terms of light and darkness. And as we're going to follow his language here and the way that he is speaking to us, and for us, that's going to be a bit of putting off the old man who we are apart from Christ, and putting on the new, the likeness of Christ Jesus. We're going to call these darkness and light. We're putting off darkness. We are putting on light. Now, as this is brought to us, it comes with offense. Jesus' preaching was always offensive. Always. One of the great jokes and the slams and cuts that pastors have between each other, at least in our denomination, one, it is, good sermon. That surely wouldn't offend anyone. And that's the joke, because there's the expectation that when light is shown, it's going to be hard to hear. An old friend of mine, I'm going to stop and not use that illustration for the sake of my family. All right. And now I have to reorient for a moment. Instruction's hard. Instruction's hard. When you tell me how I need to change, it's hard. When I tell you you need to change, it's hard. When the members of your household tell you you need to change, it's hard. And that's okay. We're not at the place of the Pharisee where we imagine we've arrived. We need the instruction of the Lord to replace our darkness with light. Our first step, number one, is tend to your heart. Verse 39. But the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but inside of you, you are full of robbery and wickedness." There's the old term, somebody wears their heart on their sleeve. It's the idea that they're easily broken or easily offended, or they share their emotions too quickly. Let's take that heart, though, and make it our innermost being. If we really wore our heart on our sleeve. If when I walked into the building, you could look at my sleeve and actually see my heart. If I could look at you and actually see your heart. We can come in and we've brushed our hair as I look around. We've done that this morning. Most of us probably brushed our teeth. There was the conversation in Sabbath school. Most of us pretty much grabbed our best clothes out of the closet this morning. We've come in to give this presentation of ourselves as we're coming to give the Lord his worship. And Jesus is looking at the Pharisees and he's saying, "Woe to you. Woe to you. You've put on your best clothes. You've cleaned yourself up. You've washed your hands. You're sitting down to eat. You are ceremonially clean." But when he looks at them, what does he see? He sees the heart. He sees the dilemma. He sees the reality of who they are. And he says to them in verse 40, or to this particular Pharisee, "You foolish ones." Now, there's the offense. Take the offense. If I said to you, "You fool. You fool." Some weight is going to fall there. Some wrath is going to build. Your face might get red and then something might recoil and come back against me. We see the same thing happens with Jesus when we get to the end of the reading there. They didn't take the offense of the cross. They didn't take the offense that Jesus brought. It came, now they're coming back, and they're going to figure out how they're going to get him. With us, in our circles, in our understanding of Scripture, with the doctrine of total depravity, that there is no part of me that isn't touched by sin, we understand we need help. We need help. You need help. You need help beyond yourself. You need help beyond your house. You need help within the context of the church. I need help. 2 months ago, I sat down with the session and told them a thing I wanted to do, and they said no. And I chuckled. I said, "Thank you. Put that in the minutes. I want it there, that I was going to do something that you think isn't best, and you told me no. I want it there. I need elders." And I would like to scream that as loud as I could right now, but so I'm not getting too theatrical with you. It's the reality. I need elders. I need them. I need their wisdom. I need their direction. I need their governing. That is, I need their restraint. And so do you. We look at our lives, we see the reality that we are to tend to our lives, and we need help tending to our heart also. Matthew 6:21, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where's your treasure? What are you loving? The last time you wanted to fight, what did you want to fight over? The last time you coveted something or you were jealous for something, to care for it, to rescue it, to protect it, what did you want to care for? What did you want to rescue? What did you want to protect? What would you fight over? What is it? There your treasure is. What is your treasure? And this is the question as we look at tending our heart, because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Our next step, number two, is commit your heart to loving Jesus. Verse 42. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you pay tithe of mint and rue and every kind of garden herb, and yet regard justice and the love of God. Coming to this place of committal or giving over. Let's say, commit your heart to God. Designate your heart for God. Budget your heart so that it goes to God. Where is your treasure? Is it going to your heavenly Father? At your innermost being, where is your love? We look and we could diagnose our love by where our treasure is, what we're loving, what we're protecting, what we are running after. Again, verse 42, but woe to you, Pharisees, for you pay tithe of mint and rue and every kind of garden herb, and yet disregard justice and the love of God. But these things you should have done without neglecting the other. Micah 6:8 is a great one to keep coming back to. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Take that humbly with your God. Let that play out here as we look and we give our hearts to Him. When we're prideful, when we're arrogant, when we're looking down on others, that's not walking humbly with Him. Being with Him teaches us humility. Now, He sets this place here when He's talking about the tithe. He doesn't say, and you shouldn't be tithing. He says, these things that you are doing, tithing, your, and that's from another gospel, your mint, your dill, and your cumin, you're tithing these things. You're tithing everything that you have, but you're neglecting the weightier matters of the law. You're caring about these weightier matters of the law without neglecting these other things. The tithe and the way that we give is a great marker of our spiritual maturity. You can see someone's spirituality when you look at their checkbook. Where is your money going? When I read the Chronicles of Eastvale, a sad thing I saw about the history of Eastvale is we've been limping along financially from the beginning. Constantly, in the early years, we were going back to the Home Mission Board and saying, we need more money. We need more money. We need more money. We've been blessed the ways that we're cared for here at Eastvale. A bit of the ways that we've been blessed is people who have tithed their whole life, helping us move along, and then after they've passed away, leaving us a nice inheritance. We actually have not been pulling our own weight consistently ever. Check your treasure. Check your treasure. If we trust Him with our soul, don't we trust Him with our lives? If we trust Him with our lives, don't we even trust Him with our finances? Tend to the weightier matters of the law. The love of God. But don't neglect the others either. It's necessary. It demonstrates our affection for Him and our faith in Him. Our next step, we see another crime of the Pharisees in verse 43. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the chief seats in the synagogues and the respectful greetings in the marketplaces. This step is, do not love praise from men. I find myself inadvertently guilty of this at different points in my life. When I first started attending Presbytery, I was annoyed when they would call President O'Neill, Mr. O'Neill, at Presbytery. I had him on this high pedestal. He was the president of the seminary, and I wanted them to call him Mr. President or President O'Neill. I want him elevated. I wanted him lifted up. At different times, at another time I was doing a wedding with another pastor, and when the other pastor came in, I said, "Hello, Pastor so-and-so." And he looked at me and he did this coy little look that was an intentional jab and rightly placed. And he said, "Do you love the greeting of honor in the synagogue?" That I was calling him, intentionally calling him pastor. And that was this pushback on me. Do you love the praise of men? Do you run after it? Do you seek after it? There's the feeling that we get when someone gives us precisely what we like, precisely what we want. You can think in terms of the different idols that you chase after. And when you get that idol, the feeling or the endorphin that's released in your brain and the sensation washes over your whole body. Where do you get that sensation? Where does it come from? Some of the cruelest people get it when they put someone else down. They can actually have an endorphin release when they've put someone else down. For some of us, if we're running after the praise of men, when that praise from a man comes, the endorphins are released in our brain. The sensation washes over our body. I'm going to take this and transfer it into the language of the Psalms. Our satisfaction. Where's your satisfaction come from? Does your satisfaction come from the praise of men? From having presented yourself in a certain way and other people see you in the ways that you want to present yourself, and there you're satisfied? Well, I bring you to a better place. Zephaniah 3:17 shows us the place in which we dwell in Christ. This is He, your heavenly Father. He will take great delight in you. He will rejoice over you with singing. Your heavenly Father actually looks on you in Christ Jesus, and He takes great delight in you. He rejoices over you with singing. This picture of the singing warrior king ought to be beautiful to us. It is what King David represented in Christ Jesus when David sang the Psalms in the midst of the congregation, singing of the glory and the majesty of his king, as he sang the Psalms of repentance and as he rejoiced in the assembly. This is that same heart, that is the heart of Christ Jesus, who rejoices over you. You have been made right and you have been received, so we love the satisfaction that we have in Christ Jesus. Now, we keep going up and flopping back down, and here we come down again, so brace yourself once again to our fourth step. Be careful not to spread your darkness. Verse 44. Woe to you, for you are like concealed tombs, and the people who walk over them are unaware of it. The dilemma with the tomb when you came in contact with the dead, you were unclean. He's saying people walk over you, or people are exposed to you, and you spread your uncleanness. You spread your darkness. How do we do this? Different places, it talked about the sin of the Pharisees, and it talked about sin spreading like gangrene. A nasty, stinking infection spreading, and we can think of it as spreading through the body of Christ. We could look at the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 as compared to the contrast there, the fruits of the flesh. We see the bitterness, the wrath, the envy, the immorality. We look at our own lives. If you continue on in your sin, you can see the effects that it has on you. And for those of us who have been leaders of households, we can notice also how our sin flows and affects others. when it is not stopped, where it is not repented of. The sin spreads, the darkness spreads, the bitterness, the envy, the strife, the immorality, or the moralism. So we must be careful with what we have and what we place on others. We see a bit of what the lawyers had done. They placed heavy burdens on others. Woe to you, lawyers, as well, for you weigh men down with burdens hard to bear, while you yourselves will not even touch the burdens with one of your fingers. We don't just keep placing weights on people and weights on people and weights on people. It's not just be better, be better, be better, be better, be better. But it's come with me to see Jesus. Come with me to meet the one who says, take my yoke upon you, for it is light and it is easy to bear. Where he is our strength, where we walk in his steps. Now as we take this on, we come to our fifth step, which is bear the insults of Jesus. Now, the insults of Jesus, as they come, it's not just you getting through this service, and we walk out and you're like, whew, I bore the insults of Jesus. Glad that's over. It's redirection of our lives. It's a changing. It's a repenting and believing the gospel. It is bearing the weight of Jesus' commands and his words. One of the lawyers said to him in reply, teacher, when you say this, you insult us too. I don't know what he thought was going to happen. Was God going to say, oh, I'm sorry, 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 sorry. You're good. I was talking to the rest of them. You're good. No, the weight and the insult is for all of us. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching. Which means you need taught. We don't like that. You need taught. If I come up to you or a peer comes up to you and says, you need taught, I'm going to show you something. Put two women in the kitchen and have one do that. Step back. You need taught. You're not doing it right. Profitable for teaching, for reproof, saying, you're doing it wrong. Scripture says to you, you're doing it wrong. Now, I love 2 Timothy 3:16, but I do not like the words, you're doing it wrong. But we are to come to the Scripture and say, show me. Show me where I'm doing it wrong. All Scripture is inspired by God, profitable by God, teaching for reproof. You're doing it wrong. For correction, here's how you do it right. Here's how you love like Jesus. Here's how you believe the gospel. Here's the ways in which we repent. It's good for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Who feels adequate? Not me. Who feels inadequate? Who needs equipped for every good work? I've been married 20 years, still inadequate. I need help. I need older men to tell me how to do it. I've been here pastoring 12 years, still need help. Still need my elders. Still need older men to show me how to do it. It's not wrong to need help. You were made needing help. You are going to need help forever. Promise. Promise, promise, promise. I may have told you when a young couple, I had done their wedding, a month or two months later, they came to me and said, we need counseling. I said, okay. And we sat down in the study and they looked at me with tears running down their faces. And they said, are we this messed up that we need counseling already? I said, no, we all need counseling. Leslie and I said, we go to counseling. We go to an older pastor and their wife to get help. We need help. None of us are adequate ourselves. we're equipped for every good work on our own. And our last step, number 6, trust the resurrection as your only hope. Verse 47 gives us this picture. Nope, moving back. No sign will be given to this generation, verse 29, except for the sign of Jonah. The resurrection is the reality given to us. Acts 17 gives us that picture, verses 30 and 31, that God has looked over the ignorance of the past, but he has declared to all men everywhere that they are to repent. Because he will judge the world in righteousness by the man that he has appointed, the Lord Jesus Christ, having furnished proof by raising him from the dead. The resurrection, the sign of Jonah, is our sign now. Last week we talked, we don't ask for signs anymore. We have had the sign of Jonah, having raised Jesus Christ from the dead. You believe that? You believe that? You are in the good place, the best place, the only place. You are in the place of salvation. This righteous one, Jesus Christ, has paid for your sin. And with that being the case and that being your righteousness, you can be told then, you're doing it wrong. Here's the right way. And when we receive that, when we're repenting and believing the gospel, we're putting off the darkness that's in us, and we're putting on the light. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you care enough to speak to us, showing us where we're doing it wrong, where we're going amok. Lord, please bless us each with those hearts that are eager for instruction from your word and from your people, that we could work and we could grow together, and that you will be glorified as we are knit together because you have loved us and because you have sent your Son to die for us. We praise you and we thank you for your great love. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.